In the last couple of years, I've had several people ask me about prayer and how the sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge of God and predestination functions with prayer. And so that's what I thought we would turn to this afternoon as we think through these things together. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Psalm 106, verse 23. Psalm 106, verse 23. All right, let's hear God's word together. Therefore the Lord said he would destroy Israel, had not his chosen one stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Therefore the Lord said he would destroy Israel, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying him. What we have here is in the psalm is an inspired comment on God's response to the incident of the golden calf. The Lord had announced to Moses in Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 to 10, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. And so what the Lord is presenting to Moses is a possibility that rather than having the promises to Abraham being fulfilled through the nation of Israel, is that God is now going to limit the promises to Moses, which is something that he can do. And Moses, rather than being puffed up in vanity and desiring that his name be known as one of the founders of Israel, Moses instead prayerfully presents an argument about the character of God, the impression that the destruction of Israel would make on the Gentile, the promises to Abraham. And then we read in Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. And so here is what's clear. Therefore, the Lord said that he would destroy Israel, and had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Moses, through prayer, was able to get God to change his announced pronouncement about destroying Israel because Moses prayed. Prayer is so powerful that it can cause God to relent. And we read other statements about prayer in the Bible. This is from James 5:16, verse B through 17. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as in it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And then in Romans 15:30-31, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judah, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. We read Jesus stating this in John 13-14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then in Matthew 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what I hope is incredibly clear from this is that prayer is powerful and prayer is important. One man by prayer stopped the rain for 3 years. One man by prayer stopped God from destroying the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul asked to be helped by the prayers of the Corinthians and the Romans. The context of James is that we need to be praying for the healing and sanctification of our family members and church members. As I've read on bumper sticker, prayer works. And it is true, prayer does work. It is extremely important that we pray. I remember when I received the letter or the email from Fred Hensler, who is a retired missionary that we support. He said that one of his greatest concerns was that because his wife had died, that she was no longer praying for him. And that he had lost that person praying for him. And then he went on to say, and by the way, she prayed for all of the pastors on this list as well. And I suddenly realized I've lost an ally in prayer when Marie Hensler passed away. Prayer is powerful. Now, sometimes as we were praying and we're moving about and speaking to Christians and non-Christians alike, the question arises, how does prayer work? How does prayer work when we read things like this in Ephesians 1:11? In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We read this in Acts 4:27-28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. How does prayer work when God works all things according to the counsel of his will, including the sin of Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel? How does it work when Jesus mentions without commentary in Matthew 6:8, do not be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And we read this in Psalm 139:1-4. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So God has not only predestined all things according to the counsel of his will, but he knows what you need before you ask him. And we read, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Well, if this is the description of prayer, why do we bother praying? And again, how does prayer work if God predestined things and knows what we are going to say before we say it? And the Bible is abundantly clear that this is the case. Here's the best answer that I have after years of study and prayer as to how prayer works. I don't know. And I'm trying to be a little bit light, but I want to be honest. I don't know. Prayer is like the doctrine of the Trinity and the incarnation of the Son of God, in which we can only fence the doctrine. We can show that it is not unreasonable. We can show that it is impossible for the God described in the Quran to communicate, and that it is possible for the Trinitarian God of the Bible to speak. I can show you from Scripture that God's absolute foreknowledge and predestination is upheld, and I can give you verse after verse after verse. I can show you from Scripture that God created man to speak to him, to think, and to love, and to know God. But I have found no exhaustive or satisfying explanation as to how prayer works. But it does. The Bible tells us that God is a person and that he answers our prayers as a wise father and a wise friend, but he does not give us a mechanism. I suspect that part of the reason that the Bible doesn't explain why prayer works is the same way why it doesn't explain how other relationships function. So, ask yourself, why do you love your spouse? I mean, you probably have some good reasons, but at the end of the day, it's kind of, there was that little sparkle thing that happened, remember? And she was easier to talk to, or he was easier to talk to than anybody else you'd ever met. And you couldn't imagine being with anybody else. And how does that work? I don't know. God knows. But we don't know. And I think it works that way with God in some sense. God is a person and he loves us. And I don't know how prayer works. I mean, again, I can fence the doctrine. I can show that it's reasonable. I can do all kinds of interesting kind of theological and philosophical things with it. But we don't know how that it works. We don't know the mechanism by which it works. Now, part of the reason that prayer works in our fencing is because God has committed himself to using human means. The gospel is spread by evangelism. Children like Jeremiah, of whom God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." This Jeremiah came into existence through the marriage and love of his mother and father, and there was probably, they weren't aware when they got married that Jeremiah was coming out from all of this. God uses means. And one of the means, one of the human means that God uses is prayer. Prayer like those of Moses that saved Israel. Prayers of the people of Rome and Corinth for Paul, and prayers like yours. God uses prayer. Now, there is only one valid biblical reason that I know of for not praying. Only one. And that is an attempt to force God to do something wicked by giving you something to sin with or expecting that God himself will sin. This is the only reason that I know of that we should not pray. If you go to God with the expectation that God give you what you want because that's what you want, you are sinning. Asking God to treat you as if you were God is a sin. Don't bother praying in that case. Do not bother praying to God if you go to God expecting God to stop being God or to be wicked so that you can have what you want. You can't come to God and demand that he will overturn the promise that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We don't know why God has kept us from the job or that home or refused to heal such and such. All that we know is that God said no, and that he is a good and kind God. And this is why, by the way, it is so incredibly important that you always pray, "Thy will be done." I am so delighted that God tells us, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The promise that God makes us is that he will only give us good things. And God will not answer an intentionally and unintentionally evil prayer request so that we are harmed or so that God's purposes are somehow thwarted. This is why it's so important to say, "Your will be done." When we say, "Your will be done," it is not an excuse to provide God an out for disobeying us, as I had heard explained once. A fellow explained that you should twist God's arm behind his back and don't give him an out. But it is to remind ourselves that God is God and we are not. And we have a good God. And there's a reason that if James comes out to me on a cold Sunday morning and says, "Dad, can I start the car?" I'll say yes. And if James says, "Dad, can I drive back to Iowa this weekend?" I'll say no. It's because it would be wickedness to allow him to try such a thing at his age. Now, as I mentioned, we don't understand the mechanism by which prayer works. But I would also point out that long before I understood how the gyroscopic effect allows my bicycle to balance, I rode a bicycle. I have to admit, I'm almost completely clueless as to how my laptop works. I have no idea. And yet I sit down and I use the thing. Praying to God doesn't require that we understand the mechanism of prayer. It only requires that we do pray because God is the person who he says he is and because we love him. So why do we pray? We pray because God delights in being prayed to. We pray because God delights in being prayed to. God established a relationship with Adam whereby in the cool of the evening, God walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. God and Adam walked together. It was Adam who hid from God. It was not God from Adam. Adam made no effort to reestablish his relationship of walking and talking with God. In fact, Adam did the exact opposite. When God appears in the garden, Adam flees from God. But God is so desirous, so delights in speaking to Adam and to the sons of Adam that he gave his only son so that God could dwell together as friends and to speak and walk together. This is how important communication with God is to him. Now, as we heard this morning, part of the reason that God created us, or not part of the reason that God created us is so that we can reflect and meditate on His glory. But God rejoices in that thing. He rejoices when His little children come to Him and say, God, look how wonderful You are. And He established the painful way of the cross so that He might continue to pray to us. So that we might continue to pray to Him and He might speak to us. I don't think God speaks to people in hell. Did you ever think of that? God doesn't talk to people in hell. They're away from His presence. God so delights in prayer that in the book of Revelation, our prayers are described as golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Our prayers smell good to God. They're perfumed to God. They're a wonderful and pleasant thing. And even though we're in jars of clay, our prayers are not presented to God in a jar of clay. Our prayers are presented to God in a precious and golden bowl. Because God delights in our prayers. And if God delights in our prayers, we should be delighted to pray to Him. We pray because God commands it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you that you give thanks and pray. It so delights God that we pray that He commands it we pray. And God's expectation is not that we drag our feet in prayer, but rather that we come rejoicing because God hears our prayers. God loves for us to pray to Him. We pray because God refuses to give us some things unless we pray for them. We pray because God refuses to give us some things unless we pray for them. This is James chapter 4, verse 2b. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. There are some things that God will not give us if we do not pray. We read something similar in Luke 11, 9 through 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. God will often give us good gifts that we do not seek. But there are things that we need to ask and seek and knock for. Again, our God is a consistent and constant user of means. And God wants us to come to Him as a friend, seeking good things, looking for good things, knocking at closed doors in an effort to draw near to God. And His means of giving us these things is for us to use our efforts in praying and seeking and knocking. And James is abundantly clear. You do not ask, or you do not have, because you do not ask. There are things that God will not give us unless we pray for it. Now, how does that work out with predestination? I don't know. But I know that this is what God's Word says. If we don't ask for some things, God won't give them to us. We must pray because it helps others. We must pray because it helps others. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:11, "You also must help us by prayer." Philippians 1:9, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Romans 15:30 through 32, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." Now, I want you to note that some of the strongest language about predestination and God's foreknowledge comes from Paul, and also, by the way, Moses. And yet Paul repeats again and again, "Pray for me, Help me in prayer. Strive together with me in my prayers. And a simple reason to pray is to help other people. Now, is it true that in God's secret counsels that it's all going to wash out in the end and everything's going to happen? Yes, it is. But it is also completely true that we help other people by praying for them. And in the same way that if you're standing next to a swimming pool holding a life ring and you see someone drowning and you think to yourself, well, God in His sovereignty can make sure that somebody else saves them and I'm just going to sit back and watch, you're sinning. Because it is completely true. It's also completely true that you'll be responsible if that person drowns. It may be that they were going to drown anyway, but your best thing is to help them, not to stand around doing nothing. And so we must pray because it helps others. Please pray for other people. Now, neither Paul nor I are suggesting that you can leverage God with your prayers. God will answer in His will, but it is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you to pray for others so that they may be helped. Please pray for the elders at Andover. Pray for your other church members. Pray that people be saved. Pray for countries. Pray for revival. Pray. Help other people. Now, God may choose to assist other people through other means, but you will not help them with your prayers if you do not pray for them. You won't help anyone with your prayers if you don't do it. Paul gives us another reason to pray in 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Prayers increase thanksgiving to God. The more that you pray for things, the more you will be able to give thanks on their behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Part of the reason that we are supposed to pray for others is so that we will have things to thank God for. Not just things that we're sort of vaguely interested in, but things that we've prayed for, that we've wept over, that we can give thanks. And then as they become Christians and come to know God, that God's the praise and thanksgiving to God is increased. When we see God answer our prayers, we are seeing God act on behalf of His church. We are allowed to give thanks and praise our God who answers our prayers, and we cannot thank God for our answered prayers if we do not pray. Prayer reorientates us towards God. Prayer reorientates us towards God. In Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph was struck by the pleasures and allurements of the world and the difficulties facing the godly and the ease of the wicked, and he's getting all wrapped up inside. And here is what he said: "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned therein." Asaph is a prayer recorded in Psalm 73. And his actions of purposely leaving the hubbub of the world to the quietness of God's house of prayer is so that he could think, worship, and speak to God, and it brought him back to God's perspective. Prayer united Asaph's mind with God's revelation of himself and of all things. Prayer is to close yourself off from the chaotic world and to speak to God. And when we do this, it brings us to God. Prayer in itself is to admit God's authority and to confirm your trust in Him. This is why our Lord Jesus' cry of anguish from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, is a prayer of faith. Jesus, in the torture of the cross, still orientates Himself toward God the Father by praying. The act of prayer is like walking along on a high and narrow path with a friend and stumbling, and even though you don't see them, you reach out your hand and you grab them because your friend is there with you. Some prayers are eye contact and a smile with God. And so you look up at God and you say, look at the good thing that you have done. Others are a call into the darkness to make sure that God is still near. Have you ever had that experience when it's so dark inside your heart and it feels like the world is crumbling on you, and you go to God and He comforts you and He strengthens you. He lets you sleep and you can go on because He's near. Some prayers are a call into the darkness to hear God, and some prayers are extending the hands for help, and still others are merely seeking the warmth of comfort, while others are just a joyous hug. But all brings a reestablished contact with God. And there's another reason to pray to God, and that is that it is such an incredible privilege. You know, I understand how communication works with the President of the United States. I send him an email. He never sees the email. There's probably an algorithm that sorts out the email, and if it hits all of the right vocabulary words, it gets sent to some sort of assistant. And then his assistant decides which form letter to send me, and he sends me back the form letter. That's how I would communicate with the President of the United States. How do I communicate with God? I don't know, except for I know that it's real. I know that I go before God, and that because Jesus Christ is a man, I speak directly to God through the Son. And that it is a privilege greater than anything that could be imagined. Do I understand how it works? No. But it is an incredible privilege. Again, the Bible doesn't explain how prayer works, but it does tell us that God foreknows and predestines, and that He works all things together to the counsel of His will. And we pray because God delights in being prayed to. We pray because God commands it. We pray because God refuses to give us some things unless we pray for them. We pray because it helps others. We pray to increase thanksgiving to God. And we pray to reorientate ourselves towards God. And we pray because it is the greatest privilege that a finite being will know until eternity. To be able to speak to God and to have Him respond back. And so let's close in prayer. God, You are so magnificent and so great that before there was time, You knew that I would speak the words that I will speak that I am still ignorant of. And yet, Lord, You invite us to come to You in prayer. You answer us in time. You save us in time. And You love us. We thank You, O God, for Your greatness, and we pray that Your Spirit would please stir us up to pray more and more. God, that Andover might be a prayerful people, a people who are always reaching out to You, people who are loving each other and loving You by praying for each other and by praying to You. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. All right, if you'd please open your hymnals with me to hymn 220. Let's stand together, or we're waiting for our piano player. Hang on, let's not stand together just yet. Let's remain seated until the piano player arrives. Thanks, John. Sorry, that was too quick. All right, now let's stand together. And we'll sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.